Really, I could have had Brett read through the whole part of chapter 11 up through Lazarus being raised from the dead, but that would have taken a while. Today is the feast of Matthias. Matthias was the one who was voted on by the, they drew straws, really. They rolled the dice, and Matthias, trusting in God's ability to choose, was the one to replace Judas. He was the first apostle that Jesus didn't choose personally, and he was chosen just before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Unique man. I've been doing something lately that's been fun. I kind of always done this, but not with quite such intentionality. We're doing, starting Philippians, we did last week. Of course, I won't be here tomorrow, but the next week we'll pick back up. And so I've just been reading through Philippians again and again and again and again. But also reading through the New Testament again and again and again. And reading really intentionally to watch the way Jesus, as the Son of Man, the incarnate Christ, lived and dealt with everything. Because if he's the author and the perfecter of this life of faith, and the life that he lived, though he was God, he lived as man. That's the kenosis, the emptying of himself. Philippians 2 talks about that. That he was a prototype of the new creation. Then it's really important to me to understand better this life that I've been grafted into. Because the life that I see lived then, I should expect for him to live through me now, right? And yet I know that in my own walk, there are some gaps there. So I'm wanting to see that gap bridged in every area. You know, we're told in 2 Corinthians that we're to bring every thought into the obedience of Christ, every thought captive into the obedience of Christ. It doesn't say to bring every thought captive into obedience to Christ, but we're to bring every thought captive into the obedience of Christ. The kind of obedient life that Jesus lives, that's what that's saying. His mindset, his way he lives, his life of obedience, his life of doing God's will. So every thought should be brought captive into that. We don't get to set the standard of what normal looks like based on our personality type. Now, it'll be the life of Jesus, and Jesus is very consistent. It'll look, have some different nuances to our personality type, but we don't dictate to him what Christ-likeness is and what spirituality is. He dictates that. And so we've been invited into that. We've been grafted into his very life. And so I just found myself fascinated with like going, okay, what is this life, this obedience of Christ look like? And I want it to be, I want to pray into all those things. And so there's just some stuff. So this is just me meandering a little bit in the scripture. But some things that I see in this chapter, which we were already at. We've been hanging out in this chapter anyway. But it's a fascinating one. And there's just some stuff I wanted to see. So I hope this will make sense to you. Verse 1 again. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. His brother Lazarus was sick. Now Jesus acknowledged about her that she who's forgiven much loves much. So he knew that Mary loved him deeply. And the sisters therefore sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. So we know that he also therefore loved Lazarus deeply. And when Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified in it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. There are some other things in this chapter, later in this chapter, that when he first encounters Martha, and Martha says to him, Lord, if you'd only been here, our brother would still be alive. And Jesus engages in this conversation with her. And then I love what it says in verse 28, because Mary didn't come out with him. So Mary, I don't know what the deal was with Mary, why she didn't come out with Martha. Just conjecture would be, was she confused? Was she just really hurt? Was she hurt, offended? This is someone who she loved deeply, who she knew loved her, loved her, her sister, and her brother. And she knew that Jesus could have healed him, yet he didn't come and do that. As a matter of fact, it was obvious that he waited a couple of days before he even headed in their direction, even though they had sent word that the one whom you love is sick. So it could have been a combination of all those things. The Holy Spirit doesn't tell us, but it's obviously something was wrong. And when Martha, after she has her conversation with Jesus, it says in verse 28, and when she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, the teacher is here and calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and was coming to him. So I don't know whether, again, she was heard or felt rejected or whatever, but when Jesus asked for her personally, she came running to him. Now, the interesting thing to me, because when she sees Jesus, she falls at his feet and asks the same question or makes the same statement. If you'd only been here, our brother would be alive. Now, what I love about this is that when Martha said, if you'd have been here, our brother would be alive, Jesus didn't get offended with her. He didn't feel defensive. He didn't try to explain himself. And when Mary wasn't with him, he wasn't defended with Mary. He sent for her. Now, usually, you know, like our tendency is like if somebody we think might be hurt with us or might be offended with us, a lot of times it makes us insecure and we kind of want to avoid that thing. But Jesus goes right after it. Why? Because it wasn't about him. Now, well, yeah, but he was God. No, this is Jesus the man. This is what the obedience of Christ looks like. It was about others. And that Jesus doesn't, in his humanity, didn't get offended or get his feelings hurt. He may have been hurt at times, but he didn't stay hurt with people. Jesus doesn't do that. That's not the life that Jesus lives. And so when Mary comes to him and again says the same thing, Jesus never addresses it. He never defends himself. Instead, when Jesus saw her weeping, the word weeping is wailing. This is about Mary. And the Jews who came with her also wailing. He was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled and said, where have you hid him or laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. And so the Jews were saying, behold how he loved him. But some of them were saying, could not this man who opened his eyes, the eyes of the one who was blind just recently, have kept this man also from dying? And therefore, Jesus, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now, why was he moved again the second time? Well, he heard some of the Jews say he really loved him. But he also heard of some of them say he could have done something about this and didn't. But again, he's not offended with them. He's not troubled by them. He's troubled for them. So the point I'm trying to make is that it says that Jesus loved Lazarus. Jesus loved Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. We see his attitude towards them, even towards the Jews who were not followers yet, and what his love looks like. I was thinking about something yesterday, and it's interesting. And what I've come to discover is you have a breakthrough in an area. That breakthrough may not be quite big enough to be permanent, but it is relieving and it's freeing. But then you find yourself having another breakthrough in the same kind of area. And when you do, it's even larger and it seems to be more permanent. And they eventually come to a place where the breakthrough, you break through into such a large place that you're barely tempted to give into that again. And what I realize is that there was someone who was having a hard time with something and they had an attitude about it. And I found myself in my heart, I didn't realize it, but I found myself just being negative about them in my heart. Because what was happening is I was offended by them, by their attitude. I wanted them to be happy and they weren't happy. You with me? And they weren't happy for about some stuff. And the Lord just got me attention again last night. He said, I'm not offended with this person, but I am offended for them. I'm troubled for them, not troubled by them, because their attitude is a reflection of their brokenness. See, I don't have to be governed by my brokenness, because in my weakness, his strength is made perfect. I can't use brokenness as an excuse for sin and self-centeredness. But if you don't see it, you don't get it, then what we've done often in this generation, we've reduced spirituality as about, this is what spirituality is. Just be honest about your brokenness and sing about your brokenness and talk about your brokenness so the other people who are broken will feel comfortable sharing their brokenness. That's not why Jesus came. Jesus came to set us free from our brokenness. It's not that he doesn't recognize the brokenness. He's not offended we have brokenness, but he came to set us free from the reign of sin that burrows into our brokenness. Because again, in our weakness, his strength is made perfect. And so I love this about Jesus. He was tempted in every way like unto us. And so I'm just touching one little thing. We're going to be hanging out with this part for another week or two, I think. But I love this about him is that you can't love, really love, with the love of God and be hurt with people all the time. And you can't use your personality, well, I'm just a sensitive person. Well, Jesus is pretty sensitive too. He wept with them. He was transparent. He wept with her when he saw her weeping and the Jews weeping. And then when they said about him that he must love her, must love Lazarus so much. And then the others were saying, well, he could have done something about this. It says he was troubled in his spirit again. Because he's just encountering human brokenness. And Jesus was among them to overcome. He was sent to overcome darkness and evil, right? But he's also here in displaying a person who's not allowing darkness to control their lives, regardless of the behavior of broken humanity around them. Those of you who have known me long enough, I'm very transparent about, I'll tell stories, I just did, about messing up. And then Jesus says, I don't get offended with people who act like that. And I go, oh yeah, Lord, he was inviting me to remind me. I'm called to bring every thought captive to his obedience and to live in participation of his life, who loves that person more because they were acting that way out of their own pain and because he wants to heal them. Jesus came conquering and to conquer. That's John 6. So being transparent is wonderful. But if that's the end game, then you're just a bleeder. You know what a bleeder is? A person, what's that condition? Yeah. And we become spiritual hemophiliacs. We're just bleeding all the time because you're getting hurt all the time. But Jesus didn't get hurt by them. And because of that, he wasn't living to please. He walked in love. And when they came and told him that the one you love is sick, he was free to not go. Though he stated in those verses that the one you love, and he loved all three of them, and this was Mary, the one who loved much because she was forgiven much. I mean, there was a lot of love going on in those first few verses. And then it says, and therefore, having heard this, he waited 2 days to go. Why? Because the Father didn't give him freedom to leave. And as much as he loved them, he loved the Father even more. And therefore, he wasn't compelled to go just so they would love him. Do you hear me? He wasn't compelled to go because, oh, if I don't go and he dies, don't think I don't care. If you're always getting hurt, you can't love. Even though you've come to believe that, oh, the fact I get hurt so easily is because I love so much. This sounds really mean, and I'm saying it as sweet as I know how, and I'm talking to you as one who's had to repent of all this. No, what it means is that you love you so much. Yep. And therefore, it's difficult to step into those situations and bring wholeness and healing. So when I look at this, I think, this is the life I'm invited to participate in. Do you see? And there's this plumb line of who Jesus is and how he lives. And he lives that life through me. And this is the way. Jesus said he's the way. We're the people of the way. This is the way of life. And it is different. And it is other. And it is radical. And it is liberating. It is heavenly. Okay? We'll see some more things about all that. Not tomorrow, not Thursday, not Friday. I won't be here. But I'll be back Saturday night, and then we'll pick this back up. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.